You ever had a study with someone and their comment to you as you try to stress the need to obey God, the importance of that? They might say something like, "You're being awful nitpicky." And it's possible for a person to be nitpicky. Understand that. But let's say you've done the best you can and not being nitpicky, just putting forth what God says. And you get a comment like that, or maybe you've gotten some other similar kind of comments. You ever heard any more, something like that? Maybe just a general attitude of, really doesn't make any difference. Doesn't make a difference what you believe or practice. You ever heard somebody say something like that? My question to them has been, through the years, have you ever studied the Old Testament? And that doesn't prove anything, but guess what the usual answer is from people when they try to dismiss what you've been studying, and you ask them, have you ever studied the Old Testament? You know what the answer has been?
No.
No, they haven't. So we've got just a very small list here on the screen of numerous examples. We consider these the last two studies. And I really don't know how a person can study the Old Testament, study these Old Testament stories, and conclude that it doesn't make any difference, or we don't need to be careful. We need to make sure that we're doing what God says and not go beyond that. So we got all these examples of showing the need to, people should have listened to God. They should not have acted apart from what God's commanded. They should honor whatever choices that God makes. And again, they should have listen to God. And like I said, there's more examples of that. This morning we're going to take a look at, very quickly, some New Testament verses showing the importance of authority. It's obviously taught not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New. If we get as far as I'm hoping we will in this lesson this morning, we're going to be making quite a transition from these basic principles that I know most of us know, but it's good to be refreshed on these. It's good to have them in our minds that we first of all would guard ourselves to make sure that we're following the authority of the Scriptures, and then be capable of helping lead others to Christ and helping other people understand the importance of following God's Word, the importance of authority. So, like I said, we'll see how far we get. I hope we get quite far today. John 8:31-32, and you can read, open your Bible to these, or they're going to be on the screen for us so we can move quickly. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." What do you see in that passage that shows the importance of authority? Can you put that in your own words? Okay, they're his words, okay, and?
If.
There's a condition there in there. If, and the condition is to continue in his word, and the conclusion to that would be then what? Then you are truly a learner, a disciple of me, and then you'll know the truth, and the result of that will be truth will make you free. Now, if you work backwards from that, and you take the conditions out, if you're not willing to abide or continue in his word, then you're not truly a disciple, and you really won't know the truth, and you'll not be made free. Now, that freedom's not freedom to do whatever you want, but it's free from the burden of sin. And now a person can serve Christ acceptably without that burden of sin, something that had not been possible prior to the sacrifice of Christ. Okay, so it's a good passage to remember. Any questions on that one? Anything? Jason?
I think it shows that if we're not willing to obey or abide in his word that we can't.
That I missed the last thing.
We can deceive ourselves.
Yes. Okay, good thought. Yeah, the easiest person to fool is ourselves. Yep. Good thought. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. And in this verse, I think the emphasis, as far as our study goes, to learn not to exceed what is written, not go beyond what is written. Here God has revealed His Word. We have other passages in the New Testament that tell us that everything that we need to know that pertains to life and godliness has been given. And that passage is where? 2 Timothy. You got the second part right. 2 Peter 1, okay, verse 3. Good verse to remember. All things that pertain to life and godliness have been given to us. That's summary of that verse. It's a little bit longer than that. Excellent passage to remember. That lets us know that whatever God wants us to know that pertains to life and godliness, being pleasing to Him, He's revealed that, and so we can find that. Philippians 3 and verse 16, Paul says, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. So in John 8, Jesus said, continue in my word. And here Paul talks about living by the same standard to which we have attained. Here's something that God has given. Now you continue to live by that, not go beyond that. Again, 1 Corinthians 4, that we learn not to go beyond what God has revealed, but you remain faithful to what He has revealed. Colossians 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through God to Him, the Father. So here again would be the stressing, whatever you're doing, make sure that you're doing that by the authority of Jesus. Hebrews 5 and verse 9, and having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. The key there would be, do we need to obey the Lord? Yeah. Can everybody be saved? The potential is there, isn't there? The blood of Christ can take away the sins of every single person. But here we see the condition is that, well, you've got to obey the Lord. It's not just a universal salvation, but those who obey the Lord, they're the ones who will benefit from the power, the saving power of the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If you're going to speak, make sure you're speaking what? What God has said. And again, in those other verses, not to go beyond that. That's hard for me to read. I'm used to reading the New King James in that. It's a little bit different, but 2 John verses 9 through 11. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, or you do not receive him into your house, do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Here again is a standard that God expects us to live by, expects us to teach that, not go beyond that, not pronounce a blessing on someone who does go beyond that, not help someone who's teaching something that's false. So once again, this idea of a standard that God has presented that we must abide in. And then a passage in Revelation 22, though I believe he's speaking specifically of the book of Revelation here, but the principle is going to be true. You don't add or take from what God has said. So John writes, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. The principle being, this is what God has revealed, and you don't add to it, you don't take away from it. Specifically the book of Revelation, but you would not do that with anything that God has said. Other verses we could consider, if you can remember just these, and use them to, first of all, help yourself, And then gently lead other people to understand God has spoken. And he's given us a sure standard. He has given us a perfect guideline. And we're not to add to it. We're not to take away from it. We're to abide faithfully in it. We're to continue in that. Always stand on that truth. And of course, part of that's going to be what we've been trying to do here is if we continue in it, we have a confidence that it's complete, it's sufficient, that we want to put it in our hearts, that we want to have it in our minds so that we, again, guide ourselves and then we can help lead others to Christ too. So when I'm asking you, where's the passage that says, guess what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to get us to do that, that we can have a recall of that passage and we can turn to it and help somebody see that. I've said this before, but I think it bears repeating, that the joy and the excitement that we ought to have when you're helping someone understand what God says and you see the look on their face, it's like they're understanding something for the very first time. Maybe they're reading a passage they've not read before and it just shines a light on something that's going on in their lives. And just to be able to sit there and watch that happen, once you start doing that, you think, I want to do that some more. Because it's enjoyable to see people see the truth and understand it and things start falling into place. You know, if God's word is true, and that's where following that's true joy and peace of mind, then it'd be obvious that anything opposite of that, not following God's word, not understanding the truth, that doesn't lead to joy and peace. And when people can, who are confused about the religious world and all the things that they've heard through the years, and they see for the very first time, this really makes sense. I can see the truthfulness of this now. That's just great. You know that little cartoonish kind of thing we've seen through the years where there's a fellow and he's got the light bulb over his head and all of a sudden that light bulb comes on? It's like, I see it. And that's what you want to be able to do to help people understand what God says. Okay, slightly off topic, but like talking about that. Any questions on any of these passages? Anything? Can we afford to reject the authority? Well, there's a typo. Can we afford to reject the authority of God in favor of our own? Should be an easy question to answer. Reject God's authority and replace our own? Now, we can say, well, no, that doesn't make any sense, but it happens all of the time. I think one of the most basic lessons we need to remember and help other people to see is to remember who we are and remember who God is. When you go through the Old Testament, especially like the book of Deuteronomy, how many times God through Moses tells the people, remember, remember, don't forget, remember, remember, don't forget. You almost get the idea that there's a danger here of forgetting and the danger of me not remembering something. And the idea of remembering who we are, we are in desperate need of God's help. We need guidance from him. And forgetting who God is, he's our creator. He knows exactly what we need. He loves us more than we can even imagine. And he's trying to guide us the right way. And when we can remember that, then we will very easily lay aside our will for his, knowing that that's the best thing that we can do. So we've got these passages like Proverbs 14 and verse 12. There's a way that seems right, but the end is death. That ought to awaken everybody. That ought to just be a constant reminder to us. I can't guide my own steps. In fact, there's a passage, we haven't done this one, in the book of Jeremiah. Anybody know where it is, what it says about man's following his own step? The what? Proverbs 14:12. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. Go ahead and open your Bibles to that. I don't have that on the chart here, but this is a good passage to remember. And if somebody gets to that, go ahead and read that for us. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23.
I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps.
Everybody agree with that?
I was thinking of Jeremiah 17:9.
Okay. Yeah, go ahead and read that one too.
It says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, to give each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds." Just the idea that our own heart is not trustworthy.
Right.
We'll deceive ourselves.
Yes. And in our deceiving ourselves, we will do what we want and justify that. You know, it feels good. I think it's right. I like it. And so in the process of doing that, we end up disobeying God. Yeah, these are two good verses to remember. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, about the heart being deceitful. And Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, "I know the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps." What is there about us that makes that true? I mean, it's true because God says it, but it's based on reality. What is there about us that you dare not put your trust in yourself?
Because we want things our way.
Okay.
How we want it, so that's how we see it right.
Okay. All right. Good. Jason?
Mm-hmm. My sin files my judgment.
Okay.
And there's just a lot we don't know.
Yes. It's been fun through the years. You know, you're studying with someone and you ask them, what's going to happen in the next minute? We'll make it real easy. What's going to happen in the next minute? I've had people guess, and it would be an educated guess because you're thinking, well, whatever's happening right now, it's going to continue. Not sure about tomorrow, but in the next minute. But how many people drop over dead in the next minute? You know, you didn't plan on that. If we don't know what's going to happen in the next minute, how is it that we're capable of directing our steps for a day, a week, a month, and throughout the years? We desperately need some help. We need some guidance because we don't know everything. Do we too easily believe the lies of Satan? Yeah, so arising from our own ability to deceive ourselves, and someone can come along and tell us what we want to hear, and we'll foolishly follow that instead of putting confidence in what God has told us. So those are two good verses to remember. I might just ask about those Wednesday. So hope you got it written down. This next verse, I'm not going to show it yet. It starts off by saying, "But in vain." What's the rest of it say? And if you've already answered one this morning, but you can't answer that.
"But in vain do they worship me, teaching for adoption of the commandments of men."
Okay. And somebody else tell me where that is. Okay. No, you can't answer anymore. Good verse to remember, because how many times do people follow what man says instead of what God says? And when we do that, what does that do to our worship? It makes it vain, or another way of saying that would be what?
Worthless.
You've wasted your time. That makes sense, doesn't it? One of the previous verses we looked at, that we're to glorify God in what we say and what we do. And the only way we can do that is to do what God says, not certainly what we want. Colossians 2, verses 20 through 22, interesting passage. He says, "If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to the things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandment and teachings of men?" Paul, in this letter in Colossians, has issued a number of warnings even prior to this one. In Colossians 2 and verse 4, he says, "I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." Is there a danger there, me hearing some things that sound very persuasive, but it's not the truth? And again, I will easily follow that if the words are telling me something I want to hear instead of what the truth is. Of course, a little bit later, he talks in verse 14 about the handwriting of requirements that was against us. I think referring there to the law of Moses. Here was what God told the people to do, and God's removing that from their as their guideline now. He's going to replace it with the law of Christ. If God's going to remove that, what about the what man says? Do this, don't do that, and all the things that men come up with. And he says, don't submit yourself to those things. If you've died with Christ, you are now to be following him, listening to his will. Another familiar passage in Acts chapter 2. I always think this is a really good passage. Of course, the first gospel sermon is being preached here, and Jesus is presented as the Lord and Christ. They thought Jesus was the blasphemous imposter. In verse 36, when he says, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And the people who believed that fact about Jesus, they were told to repent and be baptized. And in verse 41, we're told those that gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So we would understand in that when you truly do believe that Jesus is the Christ and that he died for your sins, that you respond to that. You believe that message, you repent, you're baptized. The part that many times we will leave out is verse 42, which to me is just as important. So if I'm an alien sinner, I'm outside the body of Christ, and I become convinced that Jesus is the Lord in Christ, what should I do? Repent and be baptized. Now that I have done that, verse 42 says, and they, that is those people who repented and were baptized, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. And for the sake of this particular study, I'm just emphasizing they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Isn't that what we would expect from the people who believe that Jesus is Lord and Christ? To not only take advantage of what he's done for us in obtaining the forgiveness of sins, but now to realize I need guidance, I need some help. And what a perfect example of a people needing that, because as I said earlier, here were people who had been convinced that Jesus was a blasphemer. He was an imposter. And they had cried out for his crucifixion. So how blind were they? They were the supposed builders who have rejected the chief cornerstone. Or the cornerstone. You talk about missing it. Would these not be a people who've come to the painful realization that they missed it, they misunderstood? They were not following the will of God and calling after the crucifixion of Jesus. When you become painfully aware of how limited you are, how badly you've missed it, how many times you fall short of what you should be, that's the point at which you say, I need some help. I need some guidance. And so here's God revealing his truth through the apostles. And so we would expect of people who believe that Jesus is Lord in Christ, would also, in addition to their obedience to the gospel, continue steadfastly. And the word steadfastly would indicate to you what?
Right away.
Right away and?
Unwavering.
You stick with it. You have to. Those are the words that we need to hear. Okay, any questions or comments on any of those? All of these are good verses to remember. We need to hear them. We want to help other people understand the importance of following that word and the danger of following our own thinking. So we did this. We already had this chart in previous lesson, and this is the end of chapter 4 in the book, and he makes these points. Everyone listens to some authority. The question we need to ask, well, what authority are we listening to? Is it no higher than our own desires, ourselves, or do we understand I need to follow the authority of Christ? Good intentions do not make a wrong action right. No matter how well-intended I might be, how sincere in heart I may be, if I'm not following what God has said, that doesn't make that wrong right. And so I need to change that. And then the third point, presumption and pride result in a rejection of the authority of God. Whenever we lay aside God's authority, we are being presumptuous. We are thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to, instead of humbling ourselves before God's word. Okay, any questions on any of that? Any questions or comments? The next chapter 5, knowing what God wants. And we're going to transition now from these basic principles that I know most of us know. I said good to be reminded of these. To some applications now. Well, how do we handle this word? How do we use it indeed as our guide in life? Let me change. So we come now to question 5, knowing what God wants. And this taken from the first page in that, since God reigns, that's Isaiah 52 and verse 7, that's been the foundation for this particular book and our thoughts, then we need to be concerned about His will, not ours, but His, and be concerned with knowing what God wants and knowing how God communicates His will. And boy, does that make for an interesting study. How does God make His will known? And this point I want us to think about, does knowing what God wants and knowing how He communicates, does that involve human reasoning? I get some head shakes. Yes. Anybody want to venture a no? Why would we say, yes, it involves human reasoning?
Some degree, God communicates how He wills to, but how we interpret that as a matter of our judgment is that the human.
Yes. Yes. Okay. Good. Jason?
God doesn't just knock it into our head.
Yeah.
You know, we get the word and make judgment.
Yeah. It's really fascinating when you think about this. Did you have a comment?
I was thinking about Jesus teaching in parables and other things along the way where if we have a determined heart to misunderstand, God teaches, He gives us His word in such a way that it can be understood. But if we choose to, we have hearts that don't want to follow it, He lets us deceive ourselves because He wants us to have the kind of heart that want to hear.
Yes. Yes. Good thought. We are different from all the rest of the creation, aren't we? We are the one beings who it is said of us that we were created in the image of God. And it's not that you look at us and you see God. God doesn't have a body of flesh and bones. He's a spirit being. But there's something about us that's in the image of God. There's something about God that is to be seen in us. And when you look at God as He reveals Himself in the Scripture, He's a very rational being. He's just. He operates by a standard of righteousness. He gives us choice. And when we think about the intellect that God has given to us, that He's made us capable of taking what we have at hand and doing something with that, we are creative, not that we create something out of nothing. Our creative power is just taking what's there and rearranging it, but God has made things out of nothing. But still there's that creative nature about man, and that we can reason through things. I've kidded about our dog. But I do learn some lessons from our dog, believe it or not. And just the other day, I forget now what it was that happened, But I said to Molly, have you tried to figure that out? Well, she didn't answer. And I've got good reason to believe that she probably didn't try to figure it out. You know, it's whatever you present that's it. And she doesn't try to figure out, well, why does that work like that? And I'm thinking, but we do. You know, we try to figure out, okay, this happened. Well, why is that? And where does this lead? We like to reason. We like to figure things out. In Ecclesiastes, it talks about that God has put in man eternity. It's like there's always that searching. There's always that seeking. That's not seen in the animal world, but it is seen in us. And that's all part of an intellect that takes whatever it is that God has given, and we reason with that. We do things with that. We're to draw some conclusions from those things. And drawing those conclusions enables us to do even greater things. I mean, isn't that what happens in science? Primarily science, that you put things together and you reason, wow, if we do this, then this happens, and if we do this, then this happens. And isn't that how you create things? Isn't that how you make discoveries? Isn't that how we discover how truly life is wonderful and amazing? Because we look at these things and we draw some conclusions from them. That's all a reasoning ability. Where did language come from? Came from God. Have you ever thought about how wonderful language is? I mean, when you break it down into just the most basic elements. So there's a thought in my mind, and somehow that thought works its way out of my mouth, that I use my tongue and my teeth and my lips and my breath, and I make a sound, and that sound is just the air vibrating, and it reaches your ears, and it goes down inside, and those three little the eardrum starts to vibrate, and against that eardrum are three little bones that they are now moving around, and they send these vibrations to the cochlea that turns those vibrations into an electrical impulse that goes to your brain. And now you're thinking what I'm thinking. You think, wow, that's amazing. So I can say dog. Now, who knows what comes to your mind, but it's going to be a four-legged canine of some kind, right? It could be a German Shepherd or a Dachshund or just a little old mutt. But there's dog, and as if it's important as to what kind of dog you're thinking about, I'm going to think that in my mind and form the words and send those vibrations out, and you're going to do with it. That is so fascinating when you think about communication and how that works. Now, God has chosen, well, at least in time past, he would speak directly to people. And have you ever wondered what that sounded like? I wonder what it sounded like when God would speak to an individual. I know how Hollywood likes to portray it. I don't know that that's God spoken that hollow, like you're talking in a cave kind of a thing. But he was able to communicate directly with individuals. Now he has chosen to communicate to us through his son, who's authorized the apostles to write that word down. So the sounds that we make with our mouth and that you catch with the ear, we don't have that in reading, but still it's the same idea. We've got words on a page that we see those images and we form the words. And once again, we still have, instead of through the ears, through the eyes, and that signal is sent to the brain saying, I know what he's talking about. He's able to convey that thought to us. Once again, that's just truly amazing when you think about that process. God gave that to us. Now, just a real interesting side note would be, where did all the different languages come from? God did that too. Now, that was a punishment because God had told man to fill the earth and man chose to stay in one spot. And God said, we're going to fix that. And so what better way to make people go off different directions? You can't even talk to each other. All you're going to do is gather people around you that you can understand. And so we all go off in different places. So that punishment was because of man's rebellion. And I think it's interesting to note that God did not set in motion something when he issued that punishment that would make it impossible for him to ever communicate to all mankind again. God didn't have a whoops moment that, you know, he decided to punish man by making the various languages and now he can't communicate. He can. He can still do that. And so many times you have questions about translations. Sure, you can talk about that. But no matter what language you speak, you can find out what God has said in your language. God didn't mess himself up by confounding the languages. So anyway, like I said, that's kind of a side issue, but I think it's real interesting. God is the one who communicates. He has spoken. He has revealed his will. And so now the question comes, all right, the words that he has given to us that we can read, how do we interpret those? What do we do with those words? And again, God has given us the ability to reason. He's given us the ability to look at information and draw conclusions. He's given us the ability to understand here's a command that we ought to follow. He's given to us examples of what people have done. So it makes a real interesting study because this is how, as we got noted here, when I understand what God wants and knowing how he communicates, that does involve human reasoning, that we take what God has given to us, use the God-given brain that God has given to us to come to some conclusions about things. That's God's process. I believe that's so important to remember because through the years, when you hear people talking about how to interpret Scripture, they've poked fun at, made a mockery of the approach we're going to be talking about. Has God issued commands? Does he tell us to do some things? And does he show us some things? Are there some things that we're to draw some conclusions from? Yes. And there are people who reject that. They will say something like, we should just let love guide us. That needs to be the approach that we use. Just let love tell us what to do. Well, that sounds good. We should be loving. Any problems with that? Think of any problems when someone says, you just need to let love guide us.
Well, without the standard to tell us what love looks like, we might have different ideas. We might not come up with the right thing.
Okay. And you go back to the passage that the heart is deceitful above all things. Can my heart be deceived in matters of what I think is best for me or best for somebody else? It becomes very subjective. That is, instead of me having a standard by which to measure everything, I simply say, well, I think it's a loving thing to do, and so that's what will be my guide. Well, maybe what I'm saying or doing is not the loving thing. So we do need something more than just what comes as a result of a subjective feeling within ourselves. Jason?
It's interesting, like if that's a parent you're studying with and they say that about our approach to a subject, well, how would you like if your kids approached things that way with you?
Yes.
And they're like, oh, wait, no.
Yeah.
Look at it a lot differently.
Yeah.
And they expect their children to understand that they're communicating to them what they want them to do.
Yes. Yes. Good point. And in fact, that's really some of what I'm trying to get us to think about in view of these next lessons. We do not have to learn some special heavenly language. God communicates to us in the ways that he's given us to communicate with one another. It's what we're used to. It's, you know, how do we talk with one another? God speaks to us. There, in the Muslim religion, they say that in order to fully understand their message, you need to know Arabic. Wow. Well, I'm going to be a sorry Muslim. Can you imagine God saying to us that we have to learn a particular language in order to understand His will? Now, one might learn the Greek or Hebrew and maybe appreciate some finer points about something, but can a person understand what God says without knowing the original language? Yeah, because God's got the ability to do that. He's got His ability to reveal His will to man regardless of the language. So what we're going to be looking at is that how we communicate, which is what God has given to us. How do we communicate as parents to our children, as a boss to an employee, you know, and all the different areas of life. We use the God-given skills to communicate ideas. God uses the same thing in communicating with us. We don't have to learn some special language. I don't have to learn some creed that's written by men somewhere. I can pick up God's word, what He has given to us, and how He communicates to us is what we know about, is what we're used to. Matt?
The passage is really explaining what you're saying, Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 14.
Okay, go ahead and read that.
This is Moses speaking to the people. It says, "For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us, and make us hear it, and we may observe it?' Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it?' But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it." It's not something special. It's something that we can very easily pick up.
Good point. Very good. That's a good verse to end on. For Wednesday, go ahead and be reading in this chapter, knowing what God wants, and be thankful that God communicates to us in an understandable way. We can know what He expects of us. And then I'm going to be asking about some of the verses that we need to remember. So be going over those. Okay, thanks for being here.